Well, we're starting a new teaching series tonight, and yes, because you love the last one so much, we're starting a new series called Please Don't Go to Church. But, you know, we're all very eager to get to the new series, but I see that Leon has come back to us tonight. Leon is, he's been away for a while. Sometimes he goes away from us and he goes on like musical tour and stuff, but he is fresh off an appointment performing the lead in the Honolulu Symphony's production of Elijah. Our own Leon Williams was Mr. Opera himself. And so because he's been away from us so long, I think it's only fair that when he shows back up, we ask him to sing a little something for us. So come on, let's go, man. Whatever you want, you choose. Up there.
Flintstones, meet the Flintstones. They're the modern Stone Age family. From the town of Bedrock, they're a page right out of history. One day, maybe Fred will win the fight. Then that cat will stay out for the night. When you're with the Flintstones, have a yabba-dabba-doo time. A dabba-doo time. We'll have a gay-o.
Powerful, powerful. Is the counterpart to a diva a devo? He's our devo. Tonight we're talking about being versus doing in our Please Don't Go to Church series. Being versus doing versus being, and I'll talk about why I titled that and what it means. But the opening point is that if you do something frequently enough, it becomes who you are, and you can't hide it anymore. Right? So Leon, obviously a very polished baritone, very operatically trained. He does this a lot. You know, Leon doesn't just do singing. You know, he is singing, and he is a particular type of singing. And even if he sings a type of music that is totally inappropriate to his genre, it just comes out, right? Leon's style, his training, just comes out of Leon when he performs, and he could sing a cartoon jingle, and still it would be high opera. As though that was a very smooth conversion from opera jingle to high opera, I thought. Leon's style, who he is sort of a function of his mastery, right? And we could ask him to sing, you know, a lullaby to my child, and he'd probably still come out in high baritone. Would you? Stay away from my kids. So let's open with a question. We like to talk about Christianity here. We like to talk about Jesus stuff. So let me ask you, is Christianity, is it doing or being primarily? Is Christianity being or doing? Yes. Yes, it is. You know, the title of our series is Please Don't Go to Church, Be the Church. And so you might suspect that, well, you know, when we're talking about being Christians, you know, we want Christianity, we want our faith, we want Jesus following to be who we are in some respect. Certainly that's true. But that's really all about what we do. You know, Christianity is pretty action-oriented. Ultimately, all the power is in the doing, right? Who we are, ultimately, is our choices. The choices we make, and the choices we make are all about doing them, right? You do the choices that you make, and that's what makes them powerful. As one of the apostles, James, put it in his epistle, what good is it to say to someone, be warm and well-fed, if you only say it? Right? You also have to do it. You also have to provide the person with a coat, and you have to provide the person with food. You have to do what you say. You have to do what you are. in other words. And Christianity is very action-oriented that way. But again, at a certain point, when you're always doing something, it becomes who you are, right? If you do it frequently enough, if you train in it frequently enough, so to speak, it becomes who you are. Leon is a polished baritone, right? It has become who he is. And then, once it becomes who you are, once you do something frequently enough, intensely enough, that it becomes who you are, then you can't stop doing it. And so you sort of see the progression. You decide you want to be something, so you do it a lot. And then when you do it a lot, it becomes who you be. Right? And then once it's who you are, you can't stop doing it. And so, you know, it kind of goes around and around and around. So, you know, you don't have to think about doing it ultimately. It's hard to separate being and doing. When we're talking about something like our faith walk, it's hard to separate them neatly. Is it being and doing? Yes. Well, it's kind of both, and they really go together. I like to think of it in terms of a regional accent. I know nobody in this room has any accents, but you know, if you grow up in a certain place, you learn to speak a certain way. You don't think about it; you just do it so often, and then it takes more effort to stop doing it than it does to do it. Right. So, in a very, you know, cumbersome analogy, that's what I'm talking about. And if you have a regional accent, when somebody hears you speak, even if you're away from your home, they know who you are. At least they know a lot of things about you. They can make some educated guesses about you. So, you know, think of it that way. Something that becomes so automatic, so ingrained, that it's really reflective of who you are at a certain point. It's hard to neatly separate being and doing. Well, with Jesus stuff, you probably start by choosing to be a follower, but then you do Jesus stuff more and more. You know, like you love people self-sacrificially, you're generous, you're humble, you try to stay pure from the world, all this sort of Jesus stuff. You do that Jesus stuff more and more, and then you become a Jesus follower. Right? Then you become a Christian. If your identity is follower of Jesus, then you really can't contain your Christianity to Sunday. You can't contain it to the walls of the church, obviously. That would be silly. Unless you do it all the time, everywhere, it's not who you are. So being a Jesus follower really means doing Jesus stuff every opportunity you have, every day of the week, every place that you go. Prescriptively, if we're trying to be Christians, then we should try to do Jesus stuff every opportunity that we get. So everybody follows me so far on that, the being versus doing stuff? Our scripture text for tonight has something to say about that, and you can read it. It's pretty short. It's on the back of your program, and it will be shown up here on the big board too. It's from the 10th chapter of John, and it has to do with Jesus' being in a certain way. This is Jesus talking to some people and really explaining to the crowd something about his own identity. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." A pretty famous passage on Jesus' attitude toward the sheep, and the sheep are, you know, us, right? And it's sort of his flock. And there's a distinction being made here between the good shepherd and the hired hand. A shepherd is someone who owned the flock in some fashion. Maybe he didn't own them economically. Shepherds were often sort of managers of flocks, but they became very identified with them. They lived with them year-round, pretty much. Occasionally, they would hire hands to help out. You know, and the hired hand is somebody who's not as committed to the tasks, obviously. Jesus is talking about commitment level, in one sense, but he's also talking about such a deep commitment that it's identity. It's at the identity level. Specifically, it's about his identity. He's the real shepherd because he shepherds all the time, no matter what the circumstance or situation or threat at hand. He's always shepherding his sheep. And we know that being the good shepherd would ultimately cost Jesus his life. In the gospel stories, he'd get killed for it. Jesus' consistency in caring for his people reveals the truth about him, reveals his identity. Consistency reveals identity. one way that we can say it. He does a thing so much, so often, so frequently, so automatically, that it tells you who he is. And in some sense, this is what this story, what this parable is about. If you read this passage prescriptively, it encourages you to live out your faith, to be caring all the time, self-sacrificially, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the challenge against you, without a lot of self-centered calculation. You know, you don't stop to pause. What's in it for me? You're just going to do it because you've committed to it so much that it's become who you are. It's almost harder for you to stop doing it than to do it at a certain point. I think a lot about the word automatic when I think about virtues like bravery or caring, which are things that Jesus touches on in this text. When you think about it, the only way that a shepherd would behave bravely in a situation like a wolf attack would be if the shepherd doesn't pause to think about it, right? When a wolf attacks you from the brush by the side of the road, if you have to pause to calculate at that point, you're not going to be brave, right? Because it's like, I mean, you know, eat the sheep. It's a sheep, you know, I'm out of here, or, you know, I'll run and hopefully most of the sheep will get away. If you think about it in a calculating sort of way, you're not going to risk your life to protect a sheep, right? Unless you're a very committed vegetarian with deep animal rights principles. But we won't go there tonight. Right? If you pause to calculate, you're not going to do it. But if it's who you are, right? If it's so ingrained that it's who you are, then you'll just do it, right? If it's who you are, it becomes automatic. And we did a long series on virtues once and sort of defined them as virtues are good choices that have become habitual. Right? And they become habitual so that you don't have to think about them anymore. You can do a brave thing from time to time, but you're a brave person if bravery is automatic for you. And that's another way to get at what we're talking about tonight. For the good shepherd, caring for the sheep has become automatic because it's who he is, right? Pressure reveals whether or not you are who you say you are. You know, opposition reveals it if you are who you want to be. A hired hand does the task, but a devoted shepherd is the task, so to speak. One guy works as a shepherd, one guy is a shepherd in this story, which means he really does the task all the time, which means there are things about doing it that have become automatic with him, unthinking, effortless. It's so much his identity that it would be hard for him to stop. And obviously, we want to be Christians in this way, in precisely this way. We just don't want to do Christianity. We want to be Christians so that we can really do Christianity, so that we can be Christians. You know, it's hard to separate the being from the doing, but we want it to be deep. We want it to be identity-level stuff. For that to happen, parenthetically, we have to be really strongly motivated. If you're going to make a choice to be something and do it so much that it becomes who you are, you have to be very, very strongly motivated, right? Because it's motivation that helps us out when the discipline is hard. And, you know, our motivation to be Christians can be expressed in different ways. You might say that we do it for love. You know, well, I want to be a Christian because I just love God so much. And sure, that's true. Or I want to be a Christian because, you know, I want to live eternally. That's great, too. A little bit more self-oriented, or perhaps in a more immediate frame. You know, it's worth remembering that we follow Jesus for the joy of it, because the Bible says that following Jesus is the most joyful form of life that there is. Not necessarily will it be the easiest, or not necessarily will it be the most grief-free life, but it's the most joyful life, definitely. Jesus said, I have come so that you might have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. So Jesus is very much into our happiness, our joy. And we believe that following Jesus is the way to the biggest happiness possible. That's part of our creed, and that following Jesus puts us in the best position to make our loved ones happy too, which is also part of our creed, and that's good news. So, you know, there's in this sense, a lot of self-interest in Christianity. It's not a self-centered faith, but it is a very self-interested faith. You know, Jesus teaches that the best way to pursue your self-interest is to not be self-centered. That if you want to get the most benefit for yourself, you have to think of others all the time, which is sort of one of the core paradoxes of the Jesus teachings. We've talked about that in other sermons, but if you've been hanging around Jesus and studying his teachings, you all know that one, that Christianity, very self-centered, but not necessarily, very self-interested, but not necessarily self-centered. we're in it for good, including our good, which probably pleases God. God is very interested in us having the big happiness. And so he's pleased with us when we get it. Well, here's the takeaway point from all of this musing that I'm doing tonight. If you've decided to be a follower of Jesus, if you've decided that following Jesus is the way to the big happiness, if being a Jesus follower is really what you want to be, it's who you want to be, then you have to do the Jesus stuff all the time. That's sort of the takeaway point. You have to do the Jesus stuff all the time, all week, in all places. You never get to check out of being a Jesus follower. You always have to be on. You have to act like Jesus all the time. You have to be self-sacrificial, humble, caring, and pure. And you have to do that around the clock. You have to do it when nobody else is looking. You have to do it when nobody else cares. You have to do it when you're at church, when you're at school, when you're at work. And you should constantly do the things that help you get there. You know, the prayer, the small group fellowship, the service disciplines, the helpful Bible study, stuff like that. All the time, all the stuff. That's the takeaway point. Now, if you're human, and I suspect that fully 90% of you are, doing all the stuff all the time sounds like a drag, right? That's like a major bummer. That's a very demotivating thing for me to say. Because even if being a Jesus follower is the happiest life possible, even if we understand firmly that it's for our own good that we follow Jesus, and that doing the Jesus stuff makes us be a Christian, you know, that stuff usually feels like a lot of work. It's not fun to do it all the time. And so thinking of doing it 24/7 is a drag. Right? Are you with me? Are you like super Christians? You with me so far? Right? You know, we might want to do the Jesus stuff all the time, but it might seem unimaginably difficult. I mean, even thinking of doing it well 10% of the time might seem unimaginably difficult. Who has that kind of strength? You know, 10%, 20% on super Christian. Who has that kind of strength? Who could do that? So what hope have...
Jesus.
Good point. But what hope have the likes of us of accomplishing something like that? If it's so hard that you can't even do it 20 or 30% of the time, what hope have you to do it 100% of the time? That's the problem that jumps out at me when I think about this thing. I have some good news. Thank you. It's a good news. And here's what I think after carefully examining this and trying to follow Jesus for years and years. Doing Jesus stuff, let's say 20% of the time, is actually harder than doing it 100% of the time. Okay. Say that again. Doing Jesus stuff just 20% of the time is actually harder than doing it 100% of the time. 90 to 100% of the time, we'll say. We'll be generous. Do you believe me? It's counterintuitive, but I think it's true. And this gets back to the being versus doing stuff that we were talking about before. The way that Leon sings is actually, it's actually hard to do. Right? You might, yeah, you know, for us. For me, impossible. Couldn't sing that way. And he may make it seem very effortless and graceful, but, you know, it takes muscle control that mere mortals don't have. It takes tons of training, untold hours of practice. There's the vocal training, plus there's the music study that goes with it. You have to constantly expose yourself to a whole bunch of different sorts of music. There's a lot of economic sacrifice that has gone into his study and his development for him to get to a place professionally where he could really do music full-time. And once he got to a place where he could do music full-time, then he could really devote himself to doing music, you know, and did a lot of sacrifice to get to that place. I mean, a lot has gone into his ability to sing operatically and powerfully. Am I right? Thank you. Say that louder. Say it in a beautiful, polished baritone. Thank you. But now, like, as we got a suggestion tonight, he was being a little bit campy tonight, but, you know, as his performance tonight suggests, he can't help but sing that way. When he opens his mouth to sing, that's what comes out of him, right? I think probably if you just said, Leon, sing at the mic, if you didn't think about it, if you didn't try to work hard, what would come out would be beautiful, would be soaring, magnificent. Don't get a big head. This is for the sake of illustration. Unless he really, really tries, he automatically sings that way now, you know, way more magnificent than you or I are ever going to sing. Now that that way of singing is who he is, it's his being now, it takes way less effort for him to do it than it did at the beginning. Am I right? And I think a lot of things in life are this way. Think of like training for a marathon, which I know some of you have done this last year, ran the Honolulu Marathon. The first time you run 5 miles is harder than the 26-mile race, right? You think, is that generally true? Right? The first, if you're not athletic, if you're not athletic anyway, right? And you just decide, you know, that you're just gonna up and run a marathon, and you leave your front door and you run 5 miles. You know, there's, you know, 8 months to go to the race. The first time you run that 5 miles, you know, it 50-50, it's gonna kill you. But after 8 months of training, you're gonna run the 26, and you're pretty confident when the gun goes off that you're not gonna die, right? Maybe I'm speaking too liberally for some of you. But ultimately, the discipline of running, the training, the hard work that you put into it becomes freeing, right? People that run consistently feel bad on the days they don't run. Isn't that obscene? Right? But because it's become so much of who they are, that now if they don't do it, they don't feel right anymore, right? It's not, you know, it's not that it's too painful to do. It's now it makes them feel right and coherent in a given day. You know, bottom line is that if you pursue something like that, it's not going to always be hard. And there's a lot in following Jesus that feels unimaginably difficult to us when we start out. You know, certain disciplines, certain obligations, certain commitments that we think, I'll never be able to keep this up for 40 years. Never. But you don't really have to keep it up at that level. If you keep it up for a little while, you get over the hump. And I like to think a lot about following Jesus that way. What we're shooting for as followers of Jesus is to get over the hump. Are you familiar with that turn of phrase? Yeah, something. Every once in a while I'll say something that is, you know, from the country. I don't know if you city folk get it. But, you know, you get over the hump. You reach a place in the way that you live that a thing becomes automatically, and then it's not hard anymore, or certainly not as hard as it once was. It's now possible for you, or now flows in your life. You've reached the point at which you're no longer just doing, you're now kind of being. You're now kind of flowing in the being of following Jesus, if that makes sense. Certain examples I hear, I talked to a few people just with this general concept in mind this week, and some examples that I heard back from some of you had to do with small group attendance. When I first, we have lots of small groups during the week, pretty much I think every day but one. I think we have small groups 6 days of the week around here in different locations around the island, this side, town side, where people get together. They get to know one another in small fellowships, typically in homes. Maybe you study the Bible a little bit, you pray for each other, but, you know, it's small groups. And I heard from a lot of people that when they first started going to this small group, it felt unimaginably difficult for any number of reasons. One, you know, they didn't like the people that were there. That's a very common complaint. Or it was just a social drain. If you're really, really introverted like me, it's far easier for me to talk to 100 people than to 6. You know, and some of you are wired that way, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So going to a small group week in, week out feels kind of like draining. Like, is this ever going to be replenishing for me? Is this ever going to be a support for me? Because it doesn't feel like it. And then everyone who raised that issue with me said, but then, you know, I went for a few months and it started to work. And now it's harder not to go. Now it's just become a part of who I am. It's a very common story that I hear. Finances are another thing. I've experienced this a lot in my own life where, you know, Jesus calls you to be generous and self-sacrificial with your finances. You know, sort of just, you know, don't serve money, give it away where you see need, let your money flow out. Here's what I've learned. Being generous and being radically generous actually helps me not to worry about having enough money. Being very generous, giving my money away actually helps me not to worry about having enough. Does that make any logical sense at all? Supposed to say yes. But logically, no. It doesn't make much sense. But that's how I've experienced financial freedom. You know, Jesus says not to worry about your money. I know that he says not to worry. I know that he says God the Father will take care of my financial needs. I know that. But unless I'm being it, it's very hard to do. Right? But if I do it so much that it's who I am, I get it. And I just kind of feel free of financial burdens. And that's something that I think both my wife and I experienced in the course of our marriage. Church might be something like that for you. If you have to decide to go to church every week, then you haven't gotten to the place where you are the church. And if you have to decide, well, you know, should I go this week? And I don't mean that attending church is the end-all and be-all of anything, quite the opposite. And, you know, a big value in this teaching series will be that, you know, just attending church is neither here nor there when we're talking about being a follower of Jesus. Ultimately, it's neither here nor there, but it's really valuable. You know, it does some cool things for us, you know, like small group attendance would do. What I'm saying is that being automatic about something is where we want to be. That's the position of strength and life change. When we get to a place where something has become automatic, then it's going to start working for us. We are over the hump, and we're going to start reaping the great rewards. The place you want to be with regard to any type of service that you do or any virtue to which you try to adhere is a place where you can do it without even thinking about it anymore, where it flows from you, where there's no more deciding, but only doing, only being, whichever word you choose to use. Then the action is who you are at that point. So how do you get there? And the rest of the series is kind of answering that question, how we get to a place of being instead of just doing. That's really what we're going to talk about over the next several weeks. It's about subsuming, overtaking Christian actions, or subsuming doing Christianity into ways of living that are more encompassing, automatic, and being. So like next week, we're going to talk about the difference between doing charity and living in justice. The difference between charity and justice, between, you know, tax-deductible contributions on the one hand and just living in a just and loving order on the other hand. We'll talk about the compare and contrast there and about the freedom and the effectiveness of those ways of living. But in general, I just really want to stress tonight the idea of training to get over the hump, right? If something is difficult for you in your walk with Jesus, it's not going to be that difficult for you for the next 40, 50 years, however long your life, right? It's going to get less difficult the more that you do it. And there will be a point at which you get over the hump, at which you are no longer just doing, but you're becoming. You're starting to be a thing. And when you hit that point, it will be freeing, right? You'll be changed. And the struggle will shift for you. You'll still be able to make bad choices and stuff. I mean, we all fall into pits, my goodness. I stumble all the time. But I stumble as a stronger being type person. The recovery times are less. Please think about it that way, and I hope that that's an encouraging way to think about it. You know, whatever the thing is that you're working on, do it devotedly, do it intensely, do it regularly, do it with coaching, do it with supporters, people around you who are in on it with you. That's why small groups are so great. And pretty soon you're going to start doing it because it's you. And that's going to improve your life a great deal. It's going to bring you sort of joy and freedom that Jesus talks about. And what used to make you feel hard-pressed will gradually come to make you feel free. What used to feel like a discipline, oh my gosh, I have to run 5 miles, is going to start feeling like, I got to get my run in today so that I have energy for later. That's what it will feel like. What used to make you feel weak will gradually come to make you feel stronger and healthier. And what used to make you feel like dying at the start will make you feel quite happy suddenly. You'll discover new sources of enjoyment. You know, I guarantee it. If you're an introvert like me, it took me a long time to get to the point where I actually enjoyed people. And I enjoy a few of you. And that's just, you know, bless God for that. I'm just kidding. You'll be changed. And once you become a being type person, you'll find that you're also in a better place to sow changes into other people's lives. Which is to say, you'll become a more powerful person in the world. And that's an extra benefit. Ultimately, I think what it comes down to for us as a body of Jesus followers, as a body of worshipers, is being Jesus. You know, we just don't want to do the Jesus stuff. We want to be Jesus. And that's kind of a mysterious way to say it. But there's a lot in the Bible after Jesus where people talk about it just that way. The Apostle Paul said once quite famously, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me." You know, that's how it had become. That he had reached a level of being where he felt like, you know, Jesus is just living in me, and I'm doing the Jesus stuff, but I'm really doing it as a being. Not as a doing anymore. That's a very poetic way to speak, but I think it conveys volumes. And when we think about it, what it means for us as a church, well, you know, when you are the church, when you are being the church, coming to church takes on a different tone. You're not no longer going to church. You are being the church. And I think that when, you know, we're not quite there as a body. I think, you know, we're trying. A lot of us have made great strides. But when we do get to that place where we're being the church, where we be the church, it will transform us into something that is Jesus rather than just doing Jesus occasionally. And I look forward to that mysterious thing. That's kind of what I live for as a pastor. I think at that point our body will become engulfed in something. And now, you know, and at that point we'll start just learning from him flowing through us rather than, say, learning from me talking about him. That will be an exceptionally delightful season. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, there surely are things in our life that we're trying to do for Jesus' sake, that we're trying to do this Jesus thing or that Jesus thing, and we're stymied on it. We're not doing as well as we would like. I pray, Father, for the courage and for the support, for the faith and the hope to keep going until we're over that hump. And then, Lord, I pray for momentum and transformation. We'd like to be Jesus for the world. We'd like to be Jesus for one another. We'd like to be that good and that powerful, and we'd like to be that free and happy. We know that a better life lay in being Jesus than any other life that we would choose. Maybe it's mysterious now, Lord, but I pray that you would impart vision to us, that you would give us enough imagination to get us there. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, Lord. So I pray for that sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in us tonight. Work in our hearts, Lord. Release our hearts to worship. We incline our spirits to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you all stand? Let's worship a little bit together.